But the New Testament reading is from Mark 1, 14 through 20. Now, John was, well, first I want to say, before I start this, Mark is probably the oldest gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It was written, we best guess, it probably went around as story first and then got written down maybe about 70 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. In some ways, it's much more bare bones. It has just the urgency, what needs to be told, and not a lot of the little extra details around the edges. It talks about immediacy, follow God and follow Christ now. That's what it is to be about. It's only 14 chapters. It's nothing. So I invite you in this new year that you actually read the whole Gospel of Mark. 14 chapters. You could read a chapter a week, like that would wear you out, and you could finish the whole thing in 3 months and do it four more times before the year is over. Oh no, the pastor's saying read scripture. Yes, because that's how we're supposed to learn. Go figure. Okay, there we go. Now, Mark 1, 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them. Notice we don't even know what he said. He called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. This new church year, which began in Advent, we began a new cycle where we focused on the Gospel of Mark in our yearly reading. Now, you probably didn't know this because it hasn't come up in worship much during Advent. Because really, did you notice it's impossible to talk about the birth of Christ because it's not in the Gospel of Mark. I mean, here it starts with John in the wilderness preaching Isaiah. "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And this John offered a baptism of repentance in the wilderness, and crazily, people were actually coming to him. They were flocking to him and asking to be baptized so they could repent, turn anew towards God. And the first we hear about Jesus, he's a grown man being baptized by John as the heavens open up and God says, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." I mean, in this Gospel of Mark, there's no angels saying, "Don't be afraid." There's no Mary. There's no baby Jesus. There's no star. No, it just starts, "Repent." As Jesus said, Mark began, like one said about Jesus, Mark begins like an alarm clock, persistently declaring the time and demanding some response, like an alarm clock. You know those old ones that would keep ringing even when you knocked them on the floor, they wouldn't stop? That's what the Gospel of Mark begins like. Here is Jesus proclaiming the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. And then Jesus passes some fisher folk and he says, "Follow me." And they drop the nets from their hands and they follow him. And Jesus sees two more brothers, and he calls them, and they leave their dad in the boat with the hired people, and they follow him. And so the Gospel of Mark begins. And I find myself wanting a little bit more detail, please. I mean, I'm thinking, okay, did those fishermen really not have a couple of questions? And if they didn't, why the heck not? What kind of people were they? They were prepared and ready to go? Were they especially holy? Were they devout? I mean, how really could they leave everything? And I can't help but put my 21st century self into this scripture. I mean, I would have said, Jesus, who are you and where are you going and for how long and what are your plans and how do I fit in? And least, not the least of these, what are we going to do about dinner? If I'm going to fish for people, what in the hell am I going to do with them once I get them? I don't know. Okay, really? But those are my anxieties and my questions. They aren't in this text. I mean, I'm afraid that if he came past my boat, I'd kind of dither around, making sure my father was taken care of and those hired hands would do their job. And then by the time I got ready to go, Jesus would be like way gone. I mean, but none of those questions are in the text. Jesus somehow didn't seem to need to have an action plan from an evangelism committee or a media campaign, and I don't even think he had a Twitter account. He said, follow me, and they followed. End of scripture, go home. It seems important to the writer of Mark that he just puts down the highlights, the essentials. He called, and they followed. And they didn't just get a new career. Oh, great, you get to fish for people. They got a whole new identity. It isn't just a task. It's a whole new way of life. Repent. Turn. Leave your old ways. Leave your old attitudes and follow me. Oh, my goodness. Gary Charles, a Presbyterian pastor in Atlanta in a church older than ours, said, we Presbyterian congregations tend to be composed of well-ordered folks who live well-ordered lives, and some of us are adverse to change. And Jesus, just some of us, I don't know who they are. This Jesus, interestingly, if we meet him in Mark, he causes us some indigestion. This Jesus is claiming and transforming our lives immediately. This is a Jesus who is looking to turn us around, to shake us up, who makes us become fisher for people adrift in the sea of casual faith or no faith at all. This Jesus we meet in Mark not only promises to change our lives, he promises to transform them. He is not looking for us to make a decision to follow him eventually, when the time is right, when we have more information, when the economy's better, when the children are older, when we're nearing retirement, when we have enough time. No, now is the time. The Jesus we meet in Mark is looking for us to make a decision immediately, and then immediately again tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. This passage to me in some ways is stunning and frightening. It's straight shooting and I don't even know what to do for it. But even if I admit that, there is comfort in these sparse verses. Simon and Andrew and James had no qualifications that I can tell of to be a disciple. They were ordinary working people. Jesus spoke a human word that led them to be united with him and with the mission he gave them. I mean, they were us, ordinary, particular people. And John Calvin, who started the Presbyterian kind of way of believing, said this: Christ took complete fools, both uneducated and ignorant of doctrine, as subjects for his fine training, for renewal by grace of his spirit, that they may excel all wise men and women of the world. Christ takes complete fools, both uneducated and ignorant of doctrine. Christ takes us. And so maybe we do fit the qualifications. Christ uses the likes of us. They simply came. Their calling was to belong to Christ, to learn to know him, to learn to be loved by him, to listen to him, but to follow him. There was an action. I think part of the reason we gather in this space because we want to hear stories of being transformed. Yay, I'm glad you're here. See, you come late. No, I'll give you more chocolate. We love you. I'm going to let you sit down. Go ahead. I can use a breather. This is Craig Kinney's family and friends that came for a big party for him. Yes. Which is fabulous. So we're thrilled. I'm preaching on the Gospel of Mark. Follow me. So that's what I'm talking about. Boy, if I had that every week, it would really help. We're talking about those that Christ says, follow me. To who he says is called. Julie Pennington Russell, who's a woman I read a story about, she tells a story of someone she knew. She said, I have a friend. He's a man in his late 60s. He's rugged kind of looking. Looks like that old Marlboro man. You're of my age. You know who that guy was. He studied at a prestigious university in the East. He had invited to a graduate program in Texas. He went down there to work on his doctorate, and somewhere along the way, he became addicted to cocaine. He just tumbled into this dark hole, and he lost his family, and he lost his place in graduate work, and he lost big places of himself. He somehow washed up onto the shores of a good church. And when he did, he was so fragile, it looked like he'd been, as what we call in Texas, rode hard and put up wet. But the folks in that church put his arms around him, and the man eventually, slowly started to heal. And eventually, miraculously, he even united with his wife and his children. And the person tells a story about how he and his wife came to their house for dinner. And the person who had had his life kind of change says, I want to believe that my best days are not behind me, that my life can still count, that I can still make a difference to God. He sat at our table and rested his head on his hands and said, but I just can't feel like I've blown all my best chances. And that's when his wife, who was this wonderful kind of Texas middle-aged bohemian flower child kind of woman, reached over and took his hand and said, baby, you got to take your sticky fingers off the steering wheel. If God could yank Jesus out of the grave, I figure he can make something beautiful out of your busted parts. And I tell you what, if I live to be 110 years old, I don't expect to hear the gospel better articulated than that. Baby, if you can take your hands off the steering wheel, you got to take them off. If God could yank Jesus out of the grave, I figured he can make something beautiful out of busted old you and your parts. See, that's the truth. God calls us and God uses us. So maybe we can establish right here, God can use imperfect, real, pretty good looking us. But then what are we called to do? How do we follow? What are we supposed to do? Well, really, Maggie, you want me to leave my family, my job, and follow Jesus? What's going to happen to my tithe? Well, I'm not sure that there is a 21st century equivalent to actually that for many of us. But I do know that following Jesus is more for the hour or two or five we spend in this week, in this church. We're supposed to be transformed and to follow after Jesus. And we're called. Now, I still kind of fuss with that word call. Some of you might say, oh, that's fine. The pastor is called. Yeah, religious people, they get a calling. Well, if you know me, you're thinking, really, Maggie? But it's not just professional clergy that are called. Everyone who has a job, everyone who breathes, everyone in these pews has a call. And you have to listen to how God's using what you have. It may be an ordinary thing. So you're a teacher. That's where your calling is. How do you do it in a way that makes sense to God? Maybe you work in a drugstore. How do you be a drugstore worker who looks like they know Christ? Barbara Brown Taylor put it this way. She talks about when she was struggling mightily with what her call would be. Did God want her to be a writer? Did God want her to be a preacher? Did God want her to be a waitress? Or maybe a social worker? Did God want her to do something, and what was it she didn't know? And after frustration and complaining, she said she was praying one midnight and fell on her knees and said, okay, God, level with me. What do you want me to do? And then she heard in her mind and in her heart this powerful response. Do what pleases you. Belong to me, but do what pleases you. Do what pleases you, but belong to me. She thought it was kind of strange and also releasing that God could actually touch the place of her greatest joy, that God could use where she thought her skills were, and she could be called to do what pleases her most, but it had to look like she belonged to God. If you're a lawyer, if you're retired, if you're in finance, if you're in an office, if you're a student and you have no, maybe you just don't have anything right now, how can you use that in a way that pleases God? Maybe that means we all have a call. And maybe a call means that even if our lives are kind of not so interesting right now and not very fun, and maybe they're full of chaos, maybe it means even there we try to follow the one who loved us first. Maybe even there we try to show a God who is inclusive, a Christ who loves people, a God who calls us to justice, a God who calls us to see the other and see them as children of God. Maybe it means treating people like the way Jesus treats us. Maybe that's our calling. But we're also called to be followers of Jesus, not just as individuals, but as a body. I mean, look at that. He started out with two disciples, and within minutes, he got two more. It's about a group. It's about a community. See, it's not just about tasks. It's about a whole new way of life. It means doing the same old thing sometimes, but for new reasons. It means trying to be attentive to where God is and where we might be asked to be. Now, I love that. I did this sermon, waiting and turning. Well, waiting, really? It says, don't wait, come immediately. I thought, ugh. But maybe what it does mean is being attentive, putting your mind and heart and attention in ways and places that you may be able to have a sense of where God might take you. You might hear it from someone else. It may be a risk. Really, if you look at how it went for the disciples, how'd that go? Pretty hard for them, wasn't it? Wasn't what they expected, but there were marvelous things that happened. Maybe it means treating each other with the same regard and love and patience that Jesus did. How do we be this church, this collective group? Well, I'd say one thing, you're in a church right now, and if you've come, we're in a day where you didn't come out of duty. I mean, no one expects you to be here. The fact that you're in this church is a statement. It says in some way, I'm looking to follow someone else but myself. I want to say, good for you for just being here. But I also hear this passage that said, follow me, come back in 2 weeks after you've thought about it. No, it has action in it. It has movement. And I wish I could tell you the action plan of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be lovely? Well, really? I don't know that action plan. But what I do know is we as a congregation, we as individuals seek to be the word, the light of justice and hope in this congregation and in our world. I'm kind of excited to see where God's going to be nudging us and pushing us and leading us in this year. I think we're going to get lost sometimes. I think we're going to try the thing that doesn't work, but I think sometimes we're going to think, ooh, we're following and we're doing it right. So friends, have the courage to say, yes, today I follow, and tomorrow and the day after. That's what we do. Because you are worth Jesus' time. You have God's love. And we're called to simply follow. May it be so.